Let's pray together. Father, it is a delight to live in a world where your grace is so evident and clear, where your mercy is shown day after day. But Father, we also live in a broken world, in a world where things are not according to your plan. Father, we know that that each and every one of us experiences that brokenness. And this morning, Father, we pray as we come before you, Father, seeking your peace that passes understanding, wanting that joy that is inexpressible. Father, we want to walk in harmony with you. Help us to base our life squarely on the foundation that is in Christ Jesus. And so we pray for that. Father, we pray for Mel this morning. We can continue to ask, Lord, for your healing on her. We pray for her family. We pray for Tony as well, Lord God. We pray, Lord, for the doctors and nurses as they tend to her care. We pray for our members who are away on holidays, for those rejoicing. We do pray, Lord, for Gerda as she looks after her mum. Continue to be with her, Lord God. Father, be with your people who are struggling in different ways. We thank you for the many privileges that we have to understand your word. And Father, we pray for wisdom, for often your word is so different to our desires and our goals and agenda. And so, Father, this morning we pray that you'll help us to have ears to hear your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a monk, the reluctant reformer Martin Luther grew up hearing that a sinner who does penance receives forgiveness. And boy, did he do penance. For years, Luther punished himself for his sins. And year after year, he did it to no avail. But when Luther began to read the Bible for himself, he found out that the word translated penance was actually repentance, a very different word. And that definition clarity was life-changing for Martin Luther. There he found for the first time what the Apostle John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like that. Now, what does that have to do with submission? You see, the world's definition of submission is a twisted and warped definition that no way reflects the Bible's definition. They're as far as the East is from the West. Earlier on, the Apostle Peter showed that Jesus himself willingly submitted to the authorities so that we might have eternal life in him. The apostle demonstrated how submission to earthly rulers was done for a certain goal. He says, in order that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Rarely do people consider the end goal when considering submission. Here in chapter 3, Peter shows how biblical submission is to be modelled in marriage. Firstly, he refers to what Jesus has done himself. He says, in the same way as Jesus, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, is this purely cultural? Is it because we live in a sexist society? Is it because Peter didn't know any better? No. He gives us the reason. We have the reason here. He says, submit so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. The end goal. The purpose of submission makes all the difference in the world. In verse 13, earlier on, he says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority, so God's grace may be evident in a broken world. Again, In verse 18, he addresses Christian servants, urging them, he says, no longer steal as you have been stealing, but submit to your masters that they may see the change and ask for the hope that is in you. Now, the apostle focuses on Christian wives for the same reason, that their godliness, their reverence may affect their unbelieving husbands. You see, it's one thing to win an argument. It's another thing to win a person for the Lord. You can win an argument and lose that battle. It's one thing to get your own way. It's another thing altogether to reflect the love of Christ, which disarms even a stubborn heart. One of the greatest black educators in America was a man by the name of Booker T. Washington. Booker was born to slave parents, was illiterate until he was the age of 8. And then he began to teach himself to read and write. And then he enrolled in school. Despite his woeful beginning, Booker excelled at learning. He was the first black man to get into college and the first black man to get into university. By hard work, talent, and charm, he made friends in high places, eventually becoming president of the university in 1881. At this stage of his career, politicians and presidents sought his help, particularly in educating African Americans. One day, Booker was walking to the university when he passed by the house of a wealthy woman. And she saw this black man passing by, and she called him in to chop some wood and carry it to the firebox. Now, Booker could have easily berated this lady, telling her he was no houseboy. He was, in fact, an educated man. But instead, he rolled up his sleeves, went into the house, and chopped the wood for the lady. And while carrying the wood into the house, the lady's daughter recognized him as the president of the university. Stunned and embarrassed, she took her mother aside and told her that the man cutting the firewood is actually the famous Booker Washington. The mother was horrified. She just offered to pay a few cents to a passing Negro when he was in fact the famous professor. And the woman came and she apologized profusely. The Booker assured her that he was delighted to help anyone in need. And in his usual charm, he whispered to the embarrassed lady that he'd actually missed physical work and was more than happy to do it. The lady was so impressed with his servant's heart that she became one of the most generous donors of his program. As you see from the biblical account, biblical submission is only for Christians. It makes absolutely no sense to the competitive world we live in, for to them submission is weakness, where Jesus teaches submission is greatness. Secondly, we see submission, biblical submission, it can never be compelled. There's no point for any husband pointing out these verses and saying, look, you need to submit. Biblical submission is something we do voluntarily for the sake of the godly outcome. Now, needless to say, it's not a blank check. We know the Apostle Peter himself. We know that when he was commanded to go against God, he said, no, we must obey God rather than men. It's not a blank check. Submission simply means we don't always insist on our right. It means we don't retaliate, but instead we treat others with love, even when we don't feel like it. In our passage, the apostle assumes that the men and women he's speaking about love the Lord. He assumes that they actually want to honour him. You see, as people came to faith with the preaching of the apostles back then, wives came to the faith first and found themselves married, unequally yoked to unbelieving husbands. At other times, though more rare, men came to faith and found themselves married to unbelieving wives. Paul addresses Christian men in 1 Corinthians 7, saying, how do you know, husbands, whether your wife will come to the faith? So in addressing wives, Peter shows that submission to God's way reveals his grace to the spouse. And the secret to godly harmony, says the Apostle Peter, is inner beauty and not outward beauty. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. It should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. This verse is not saying that it's wrong to wear jewelry or pretty clothes. Not at all. It's saying that real beauty, the power within beauty, is inner beauty. The purity, the reverence that is displayed in a gentle and quiet spirit, that's not only a delight for the husband, but it's of great value, great worth in God's sight. You see, submission is not becoming a doormat or a slave. That's the fear that many have, because we live in a world that competes one with the other. Jesus says that you must compete for who's going to be the greatest servant, not who's going to get the top position. Godly submission is the desire to display the love of Christ in a gentle manner. It means nagging stops. It means blackmail and manipulation and all that. That stops. For now the wife entrusts herself to the Lord and the Lord's interests, and it's him deal with the consequences. And the example Peter uses is Sarah, Abraham's wife. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, what fear is Peter speaking about here? It's a fear that submission will bring along with all those negative things. Yeah, the fear that if I trust God and submit, I may miss out on all the good things that I want for myself. It's a fear that if I don't fight for myself, no one's going to fight for me and my rights. There are Christian wives who are resentful because their husbands are not believers. But if a believing wife seeks to influence her unbelieving husband, she must love her Savior enough to demonstrate that gentle and quiet spirit that is of great worth in God's sight. The apostle then turns to husbands in verse 7. Husbands, in the same way as Christ, who has given us our example, husbands must also suppress their natural selfish tendency and act in a godly manner, in a loving manner towards their wives. Be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect. What a shocking statement that would have been in the first century. Unheard of. In Ephesians, Paul instructs husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, when a husband truly loves his wife as Christ loved the church, when a husband respects and shows consideration towards his wife, you know, godly submission is a natural overflow of that love and care. It would never be compelled. It would be graciously given. Everything in the Christian faith, says Peter, is connected to our daily life. We don't compartmentalize, well, that's my home life and that's my church life and that's my work life. No, everything is interconnected. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers. If we have that wrong, everything else goes wrong. You know, we live in a society that is constantly seeking to do away with differences between men and women, pretending that we're all exactly the same, but we're not. God in his wisdom has made us different but compatible. Both have the same dignity before God. And when both parties seek to honour Christ in their relationship, there is harmony and there is joy. But when one seeks to dominate the other, the result is chaos and resentment and bitterness. Dozens and dozens of books have been written as pointing out how Hollywood has sought to portray men as fools and incompetent. Charter boat? What charter boat? Movie after movie is now made where women overpower men, where women are displayed as been wiser and braver, depicting men as bumbling fools. Yet, friends, we know that sin affects both genders. We're all sinners in the sight of God. Get women together and their husbands become the brunt of their discussions. Get men in a pub together and their wives become targets. Let me tell you about the misses. Peter says, no, do not do that. Let your life and your words be honouring to your spouse. Husbands, respect them. Wives, submit to your husbands. This is of great worth in God's sight. Showing respect to one another, willingly submitting for the Lord's sake. It has the most wonderful consequence, winning over other people. You know, friends, there are many people who miss the gems that this passage has for women because they only see the worldly definition of submission. They do not realize that God in Christ has showed us the perfect example of submission. When people only see the world's twisted and warped view of submission, they miss the dignity that God has given to women, far greater than any nation and any religion. Contrary to what the world tells us, godly submission is effective and powerful for change. Whenever people willingly take on a lesser role to honour the Lord, whether they do not respond evil with evil, when they're realising they're not doormats, they are displaying the same example that Christ has. In John 13, Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you should, for that's what I am. If I, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also should wash each other's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. The Lord of glory came and lowered himself so far down that he washed the disciples' feet. This is greatness. Learn from me. You know, when people perform menial tasks that are not theirs to do, when they take up the slack, which is when it's not their turn, without grumbling, complaining, they are beginning to think like Jesus. This is true of husbands who are called to love and respect and be considerate towards their wives. It's true of wives who are called to submit to their husbands and let their godliness do the talking. This is true of every Christian who seeks to serve and sees service not as a burden but as a delight, as an opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ. The Lord God takes the world's values and standards and he flips them up on their heads. And yet of all people, we as followers of Christ ought to know by now that God's commands often seem contrary to our nature. It should not shock us. And yet we know we are blessed when we actually follow them. Gideon learned this the hard way when God told him to reduce his army from 30,000 to 300. It made absolutely no sense to Gideon. But yet he followed God's command and found an amazing victory. In these seven verses, we learn that Christian submission actually reveals the grace of God in his people. It shows that submission is never compelled, but we see it as a service for God. We see that submission is not done in fear, but out of love. We learn that godly submission actually opens God's ears to our prayers. Submission is not simply an action. It's a godly attitude. It's one that we cannot force on others. Every Christian is called to such a godly attitude. Instead of focusing on our entitlements and our rights, it's not simply about women. It's not simply about submission. It's about living the way God has called us to live. He has designed us and knows the best way to live. And Jesus himself is the supreme example of submission. He showed that it was not a way of being dominated, but rather it's a way of service, being great through service. His ultimate submission led him to the cross. And he did that. That submission was for our benefit, that you and I might stand before him having our sins forgiven, adopted into his family, and having eternity guaranteed. We live in a world where people seek to exert their influence and their power over us. They seek their own interest and their own glory. But Jesus says, don't do that. He calls us to demonstrate our dignity and worth, not in one-upmanship, not in power, but in actual submission, in service to others, seeing it as a great opportunity. I pray this morning that the Spirit of God may give us wisdom to implement what may seem difficult to our nature, for we seek the world's definition. Submission according to God's definition should be a delight, because it reveals the very heart of God. And in the end, we do it for the Lord's sake, for his glory, for his honour, and for his praise. Let's pray. Father, there are so many things that we know are so contrary to our nature. We know we live in a world that tells us this is the way to go, and yet, Father, you have come to demonstrate the exact opposite. We thank you for the example of your washing the disciples' feet. We thank you, Father, for the greatest example you've set by submitting yourself even to the cross, that we might have life in you. And so, Father, help us by your Spirit to see the delight and the joy in submission, in acts of service, for your sake and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to conclude our service with the singing of a beautiful old hymn, Loved with Everlasting Love. That's how he loved us. Let's stand together as we acknowledge that truth.